Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to focus on verse 2 today. And with the upcoming new year, we're going to look at a resolution worth keeping. A resolution worth keeping. Romans 12, 2. As you're turning to that, Bill called his parents early in the morning to wish them a happy new year. When his dad answered the phone, Bill asked him, "Well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution?" To which his dad proclaimed to his son, "To make your mother as happy as I can all the year through." When Mom got on the phone, Bill inquisitively asked, "Mom, what's your New Year's resolution?" To which she answered, "To see that your dad keeps his New Year's resolution." We are at that time of the year, the time when the 2019 calendar is slowly becoming obsolete, and many of us realize the new year, well, it's now upon us. It is at this time of year that many individuals take stock of what they did or did not accomplish throughout the year. They tend to analyze where they have been, where they hope to go, and in turn decide whether or not to make any adjustments so that they can finish in the new year that which they did not accomplish in this year. Also, I know this is true for me, maybe not for you. One can get a little critical of oneself this time of year and seek to make changes to position oneself to succeed in the next year to come. Some of those changes that we tend to make in a resolution can be minor, some major, and some downright drastic in its nature. Either way, changes are coming so that we can move forward in what we hope is a positive direction for the new year to come. What are those changes that people make in their life called? Generally, they're called crazy, but better known as resolutions. What kind of resolutions have you made for this upcoming new year? What changes do you intend to make in your life in the hopes to better yourself? Are they going to be a net positive return immediately upon those changes? Maybe down the road you'll see some changes, or maybe the decisions you make will net nothing at all in the long run. We don't know until you do it. Are the resolutions that you are making changes that are drastic in nature in the hopes to see tremendous dividends in the new year? What resolutions are you making for this upcoming year? Well, definitionally speaking, a resolution is a promise to oneself or to others that you are going to make a significant change in certain area or areas of your life that will net an improvement to yours or another's quality of life that is considered in the long run a positive change in action, perspective, or health. In other words, you're going to do things that you feel you need to do in the hopes that things will go better, basically speaking. That's what a resolution's for. Does that definition fit any of the possible annual resolutions you have already made to yourself or to maybe another person in this upcoming year? Well, here is something worth noting. Did you know that most resolutions do not make it out of the first month of the new year? On January 7th, 2019, it was reported that according to U.S. News and World Report, the failure rate of New Year's resolutions is said to be, any guesses? What? Okay, the failure rate of New Year's resolution is 80%. In January alone. So 80% of those who make a resolution, by the end of January, you're left with 20% left. Of the remaining 20%, most lose their resolve by mid-February. The article goes on to say, if this is true, in other words, if the annual usage of making resolutions ends in such failure, if this is true, it's clear that there is nothing wrong with us. I'm not sure that's true. But the problem is in the tradition itself. Wow. 80% don't keep their heartfelt resolutions past January. And out of the rest, not many keep it past mid-February. And the analysis of the resolution for America, what is that analysis? That the tradition just simply needs to stop? Or did they get the analysis wrong, and maybe we as a culture must face the fact that it might be that individuals lack the true resolve and or self-control to follow through with a real conviction in what they know they should change and promises they make to themselves. I think that might be the problem more than the resolution process itself. Well, today we're going to look at resolutions, but we are going to look at it what we're going to look at is a resolution worth keeping. A resolution, a promise, a change, an adjustment, an adoption of new way of understanding the world and a commitment to our God to put away the behavioral patterns of the old self and take on the godliness of being a new creature in Christ. We're going to look at a resolution worth making, a resolution to be what God calls us to be, a resolution that you do not want to be left unfulfilled. So, if you would, please follow along with me as we read Romans 12:2 and look at resolutions today. Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So as we consider the resolutions today, let us first realize that a resolution, generally speaking, starts with the rejection of something off in our lives, as given to you in the bulletin today outline. A resolution, generally speaking, starts with the rejection of something off in our lives. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul tells us that Christians, as Christians, we are no longer to be conformed to this world. Meaning, as Christians, we are called to reject the way many things in this world operate and things in which the world practices. We are to reject the way the world thinks and reacts. We are to reject the world's attitudes towards God and His declared word. We are called to reassess that which is considered good and evil in this world in light of the revelational change in ourselves. As believers in Christ, we are called to no longer to think as the world thinks, behave as the world behaves. Instead, Paul calls us in this passage to no longer be conformed to this present age, meaning this period of time before Christ comes back in His second coming. We are not to be conformed like this world. I don't know about you, but that is a tall order in this world of ours. Considering that each generation passes, we see less and less godly individuals who are just intolerant of our faith, but aggressively opposing it in every facet of life, from the state house to the private house. It's harder and harder to stand fast for God's word when the world barrages us and our children with alternative thinking and are exposed to numerous worldly thoughts and ideologies throughout our entire natural lives. It's hard to stand for righteousness when the world deems the righteousness that is declared in the Bible is in direct opposition to the way they think men and women should be. To show you how far the world seeks to silence us and control us in our walk with the Lord, we as Christians, recently there was an interview with one of the Democrat candidates running for president. In October, CNN's Don Lemon asked Beto O'Rourke whether, here it is, quote, "religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities should lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage." That's the question. Should they lose it if they oppose it? To which Beto O'Rourke unquestionably said in response quickly, "Yes." And he goes on to say, "There can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone or any institution, any organization in America that denies the full human rights and the full civil rights of every single one of us." And there you have it. The world thinks one way, The Bible declares another way. And when we say no to what they say yes to, they have no tolerance for us as Christians. And when Beto O'Rourke steps up, and well, the complete leftist side agrees with him here, our world today applauds them for thinking that way. Thinking that what they're doing is actually good by trying to repress what we as Christians believe. This world, there is no room for God. There is no room for a God who declares what others do in wanting sin as wrong. And they have no tolerance for those who follow a God who declares their behavior as sin. So because of the pressure of this world, many Christians, especially our young people, are growing up accepting the practices of the world as normative behavior that God actually approves of, or, as some call it, affirmation of that behavior. However, when quote-unquote Christians do, when they approve that, when they say that God is okay with all those social norms, they don't realize that they have not obeyed this passage in their walk with God. What does Romans 12:2 say at the beginning? It says very clearly, and do not be conformed to this world. Wow. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be like it. Don't adopt its practices. Don't applaud its sin. Do not approve of its assertions. Do not embrace its unrighteousness. Do not look like those who are living in the world. By virtue of what Paul writes here, we find in this assertion, we obviously are called to be clearly something else, something different. If we're not to be like the world, we're to be like something else. Why is the command not to be conformed to this world so hard to follow through with? Why is this so hard to embrace in many Christians in our culture today? Why is this call to be different so difficult to embrace for all the Christians who read this passage? Well, there are a couple of reasons. First one is that we as human beings generally don't like to be rejected. I mean, honestly speaking, who here likes to be shunned? Who here likes to be rejected? Who likes to be left out? Who likes to have people oppose them? We as a human race don't generally enjoy being on the outside looking in when it comes to any given crowd we may be associating with, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, or whether it be at the marketplace. It's human to want to be part of a community. Thus, our instincts are to curb our way of thinking and adjust so that not to seem too far outside the normative viewpoints of those we are with. And because of that, a moral and unrighteous downgrade generally takes hold of our hearts, and we in turn compromise God's word so that the world in turn can tolerate us. But here's something that I want to share with you. The world only pretends to tolerate the worldly-minded Christian only so far. Eventually, the world will want to consume you completely and take away any true identity of Christ from you, and you will either give in fully to the world perspective, or you'll be squeezed out from the crowd and be left somewhere in between, looking like the world and wishing you were more like Christ. Never forget, the world hated Christ, and those of us who dare bear his name will in turn hate us too. That's something we have to go into our faith understanding. That's something we have to readily embrace so that we do not make the compromise, so that we do not pull back from the truth in the hopes of being accepted by others. Another reason why compromise of the faith takes place is that ultimately the average Christian unfortunately, doesn't do the necessary work of truly understanding their faith, and thus worldly-mindedness is so embedded in them that they really think they hold to God's word, when in reality they are worldly Christians with worldly pursuits in which they in turn look nothing like God wants them to look like, thinking all the while they have actually conformed to the image of God. That's a terrible place to be. And in that sense, one is lying to themselves if they truly believe themselves to be Christian, but actually look more like the world around them. Got to be cautious of fooling ourselves. And another reason why Christians remain conformed, although this is the last one I'm going to give, it's not all there is, but another reason why Christians remain conformed to this world is that they put more stock in what they can see than what they cannot. They put more stock into what they can see than what they cannot. Thus, the world we live in is the only real thing that they can tangibly hold on to, and the things of God seem distant and, in some ways, irrelevant to the world we live in or in the moment we exist. Thus, like doubting Thomas, who would not adjust his thinking or attitude in accepting Jesus unless we see for himself the risen Lord, so too many today do not fully believe in the life to come as relevant to the moment. Thus, if all we have is now, then in their opinion, one should live in the moment and not worry about whether or not being conformed to the world is right or wrong. For God loves me no matter and will save me in spite of any right or wrong I do in this life. And when we stop and consider these reasons for why someone would compromise their faith and remain conformed to this world, we see that each idea in and of themselves has at its core, here it is, each idea, each reason, each purpose behind has at its core a holdover of a rebellious heart that has not fully yielded itself to the Lordship of Christ. And until one truly comes to a saving faith in Christ, not just as Savior, but also as Lord and God, the Lord and God that He is in our lives, then such people will continuously compromise and unfortunately think themselves right before God. But that's not how it is for you and me. Because we see in the passage today in Romans 12:2, God calls us to a greater truth of His servant Paul. We are called to be markedly different, to be a people who shows the character, righteousness, and the true nature of our God in His fullness to others. And how do we do that? How do we accomplish showing God's true righteousness, His character, and His nature? Here it is. By not being conformed to this world. By not looking like the rest of this world. God has called us into a greater walk, into something completely, noticeably, tangibly different from the world we live in. We are to be the different people, to show a world around us why we are not like the world, so that when they look at us, they will see something they desire, long for, and hope for. If we compromise that in any way, by looking like the world around us, by adopting its practices and its character, then we do not show the contrast necessary for people to know they need a Savior. And so, we're called today by not being conformed to this world. Thus, in that sense, we reject something that is off in our lives. We recognize there's something not right in us, and thus we see a passage like this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, and it means we must be doing something else. We are called to do something different. We're called to be contrastedly different from what we're being commanded not to do here. And that leads me into the second aspect of a resolution, meaning that generally a resolution is an attempt to put our lives back on track. Generally speaking, when we make a resolution, it's an attempt to get right with things, to get right with ourselves, to get right with our family, to get right with our friends, to get right with the people we work with, to get right with our God. A resolution is in place to get us back on track. And as we look at Romans here today, we see that we're called not to be conformed to this world. So how do we get back on track? Here it is. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how you get back on track with God. That's how you get back on track with the truth. That's how you get back on track. Even in this world, though they may reject you for it, you are still getting back on track because the renewing of your mind implements in your life the truth of God to those around you who are watching you. And you're back on track. So in contrast to what he said in the start of the verse 2, Paul tells the reader to be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By willingly and willfully rejecting this world, one must turn to something and to someone, and that is to Christ our Lord. As such, the turning away from the world system then must be replaced by something else. And that comes from the transformation of what you were to what you must become in Christ. A transformation that is from the old to the new. A transformation that says not to all that you are, a transformation that says not to all that you once said yes to. A transformation that is enacted by God upon your life when you are willingly submit to his truths. It starts with a resolution that is worth keeping, a decision of the heart through repentance that says to our God and Savior, I choose you. There's the resolution. I choose you, Jesus. I choose you, Jesus, and your word. I choose you and your truth. I choose you and your righteousness. I choose you and all that comes from you. I resolve to follow you. So, what does a resolution of this magnitude truly look like? Well, let me show you a worldly list in contrast to what a true resolution should look like. 2019, top 10 resolutions by Inc.com. Number one, top resolution, I am going to diet or eat healthier. How many has ever made that? Oh, come on, let's go. Let's make that New Year's resolution. I resolve to exercise more, number two. Number three, I resolve to lose weight. That's a good one. Number four, I resolve to save more and spend less. Number five, I resolve to learn a new skill or hobby. Six, I resolve to quit smoking. Seven, I resolve to read more. Eight, I resolve to find another job. Nine, I resolve to drink less alcohol. And 10, I resolve to spend more time with my family and friends. There is your top 10 2019 resolutions. Well, what do each of these resolutions have in common? Well, here it is, what they have in common. A desire to get their lives back on track. Whether it is to be healthier or more intelligent, or to make significant changes that produce better results, or make greater connections than what they had during this past year, the reality is each of these represents some level of deficiency in one's life, and the reason why they are top 10 is because of the commonality that it has to all people. You notice how general these are. They're tremendously general. And many people hold to these resolutions every year. There's a commonality there. Many of us would agree to exercise more will make us that much more healthy than we are at this moment. Though many of us don't drink or smoke, we would all agree that it's far better not to be enslaved to those habits. And others like them, and to be released from them is not only freeing, but ultimately truly beneficial to us in our health. Many of us in this gluttonous society would agree that eating healthier and eating less and losing weight would greatly benefit our overall energy. And yes, here it is, our general productivity in the workforce would increase as well, and our general health in life would be better. And personal development through reading more or taking up a new hobby is something we can all celebrate, for when we grow as a person, we definitely fulfill God's expectation of what He wants us as individuals to be as we are made in His image. And last, but not the rest of it, to spend less money is something we can all celebrate with others when we have the self-discipline to be good stewards of that which God has given us. These are all worthy things to take on. They're all good, and we can celebrate the victories that come through them. But did you notice what wasn't on the top 10 list? I noticed that the top 10 list didn't have, well, I want to go racing down the Autobahn in Germany at 150 miles an hour in a small car. I didn't see that one. I didn't see the resolution of scaling the cliffs of Mount St. Helens or scuba diving with the sharks down in Bermuda. I didn't see any resolution to go bungee jumping off the Eiffel Tower this year or taking on the constant care of my mother, father, or someone else. I didn't see the resolution to go around scraping the barnacles off the yachts of millionaires. And, well, I didn't see a resolution to go serve more at the soup kitchen either. My point is that the resolution list is not a bucket list in which one hopes to check off achievements or a to-do list in which one hopes to complete tasks of good works. That's not what the resolution list is about. A resolution list is more than that. It is a list that is situated in such a way in which one hopes to better themselves through some level of self-improvement. But notice that there is something gravely missing in this list. A list that its sole aim is for self-improvement, the resolution list. And the item that is not on the top 10 list is to get myself right with God this upcoming year. I didn't see that on the list. I saw a lot of good things on the list, but I didn't see anything on the list that says, I want to know Him more. I want to study His Word more. I want to discover His truths more. I want to make myself right before Him more, or to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We don't find that on the resolution list, which should be number one. And the reality is, we as Christians know from the Word of God, the number one thing a person could do to improve the quality of life and get our lives back on track this upcoming year is to come and know Christ as Savior and to live for Him more. Which one needs to ask? If I make resolutions, are they beneficial at all if I don't make one that includes being right with my Creator? In other words, are all the self-improvements that I make worth anything at all if I am still lost in the end? Well, the answer is somewhat yes. Of course, some level of self-improvement are generally beneficial, but still a far fall short of true meaningful change, which brings me to the last point I will make about resolutions today. That a resolution in general produces positive and productive results when implemented and followed through. We find that in general, resolutions produce positive and productive results when implemented and then followed through with. So yes, a decision to make improvements in your life is actually beneficial. It can be good. But what we must understand, if they are decisions that are made apart from God, then such resolutions are temporary, they're limited, and yes, even temporal for the life we live in. So Paul tells us that when we reject the world and make a resolution to follow God through the transformation of the mind and to the things of God, then it produces that which is good, acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect. If we follow through by rejecting the world and transforming our minds in Christ, then we show the world that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God is in our lives and in the world. The resolution to be transformed through the renewing of your mind is a resolution worth keeping because it is one of the few things in this world that produces eternal benefits for your life. Thus, following through with a resolve to be like Christ does in fact produce a positive and productive result in your life because it produces in you a godliness that you yourself could never achieve on your own. A life that is pleasing, a life that is acceptable to God, which is impossible to ever achieve through any amount of resolutions you may make on your own. When I think about the positive and productive results that come through such a resolution to follow Christ, I think of a good old hymn that we have in our hymn books. The song is called "I Am Resolved." It's found on page 301. It's a classic. If you would, please turn there with me as we look at this classic hymn, 301. It's a beautiful hymn. 301. And listen to the words as we go over them, as we see a life that is changed. Verse 1, "I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, those things have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth. He is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we will walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee." What did we find in this hymn? A heart that was truly resolved to serve the Lord Jesus no matter what. What we find is words that declare that because he has given himself over truly to being transformed through the renewing of his mind, that such a person is completely given over to the will and delight of the Lord, so much so that he delights in the things of God, more so than what this world can offer. It is a heart that seeks not after the trappings and baubles of this world, but instead after the pleasure of God. And now, the renewed mind in Christ, as we read in this hymn, longs for the things that are heavenly, the things that are eternal, the things that are majestic in Jesus. When we read this beautiful hymn, did you sense a connection with the writer? Did you find yourself saying amen to what he wrote? Did you find yourself worshiping with Palmer Hartsworth, the writer of the song, and with James Fillmore, the composer, and with all those around us today as we read this together, as we heard it and spoke it from our hearts? Did you sense the worship that came with that? I don't know about you, and I don't know if you realize this, but the beauty of hymns, poems, written sermons and recorded sermons and spiritual development books and many things are out there. These things are timeless in that when you engage them, that no matter when they were written or spoken, you are in the middle of worshiping God with them. Every time we sing a hymn, even if it was written 300 years ago in Europe, we join with them in the eternal praise of our God. And it's all of a sudden, time doesn't matter. Space is irrelevant. We join with them in worship. It's one of the beautiful things about hymns and poems, classics, that are given over to our Lord. The reason why they're timeless is because they send us to a place that is in a place of God's own throne. They're matchless in their ability to catapult us into the presence of God together. Together. We truly worship a God of the living, not of the dead. As we finish this morning, I leave you with this last bit. This upcoming year, there will be resolutions made. Here it is, resolutions unfulfilled. Even before the second month has passed, some of the resolutions we have will fall far short of the hopes of accomplishment. Resolutions that have an emotional nature behind them, and when things get difficult, are often abandoned for the easier path. Most resolutions are good, useful, and serve an important reminder that we could all use a little change in our lives, if for no other reason, to shake things up so that we do not become too stagnant in who we are as people or in our walk with our God. However, most resolutions will be unfulfilled and forgotten by next year's end. But what we have here in our passage today is something far more important than an emotional response to what we don't like about ourselves. And what we have here in Romans 12:2 is a call for true change that can only happen when we give ourselves fully over to Christ and to His will in our lives. And because Christ is at the center of the call to reject the world and be transformed through the renewing of our minds, this resolution then is truly worth keeping. A decision, a planned path, a desire, a conviction, a resolution to no longer be conformed to the world, but instead to be like Christ, is a resolution that you would find worthwhile in keeping. It's a resolution that says no to the world and yes to Jesus. A resolution that is a divine pursuit of righteous living in an unrighteous world. A resolution that says, Lord Jesus, I choose you. And I choose to be like you. I would like to share a poem with you as we embark on this new year together. It's a poem by an unknown author, and it reads, I am the new year. I am unspoiled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you have learned about life during this last 12 months. All that you sought and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and didn't achieve all that is good and you tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of a strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to Him who said, Behold, I make all things new. Do you know the one who said, Behold, I make all things new? Well, that's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And you do not know him, if you do not know Him as your Lord and Savior, receive Him unto salvation today. And when you do accept Him as your God and Savior, then this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it can be fully realized in you and truly become a resolution for your life, a resolution that is worth keeping for all eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we do ask that you would enable us today to not be like this world, but instead be transformed in you. By renewing our hearts and our minds, by showing the world what is acceptable and good and perfect in your sight, Lord God. Be with us as your individuals, that in this new year we would live for you, that we would serve you, and that each and every moment of every day, that you would not just sanctify us, but that you would mold us and shape us into your image, Lord Jesus. Oh, that we may be pleasing in your sight, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to be your people. And thank you for calling us to be your servants, that we may share this message with anyone who will hear us, who will listen, and who will receive. Give us strength now to live out our lives for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.